we could feel the Holy Spirit filling the room from that time. So it was special. Okay. We're ready. This is class number 14. And we are in chapter 4. We began in chapter 4 last week. And we were discussing just the condition of the ground of our hearts. And so we just continue to have our hearts set in that direction. We've spent a whole semester, and Lindsay, could you make sure that the iPad is on in recording? I don't think I pushed it. Okay, thank you. We spent a whole semester just, you know, really going into the heart of the Lord and seeing the way He wanted us to begin to know Him through the scriptures that are in Hosea, because, you know, for whatever reason, whatever book is in the Bible, there's 66 of them. There's how many in the Old Testament? 39. That's right. And for whatever reason, every one of those 39 books is there. There's something in the heart of God that wanted to share who He is with us as His people, as His Son, in His Son, and as His sons by Christ, and as His bride through union into Christ, that we would know Him. And so, you know, when we approach the scriptures to know Him, to say, God, what is it of Yourself that You are opening up to me because You allowed this book to be written? You know, and with every book, there was a movement of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who is a person. And that Holy Spirit moved upon these prophets. The New Testament tells us that they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. And many times they were writing things concerning who God is, Christ crucified, that they did not understand, that they could not yet look into themselves fully because they didn't have the Holy Spirit in that way. So the Lord's moving upon people. He's working in circumstances in their lives like Hosea the man. Circumstances in the history of the people, like the Assyrian nation and the Israel, the northern tribes of Israel, and in the circumstances in the earth. You know, there's so many things that the Lord has allowed or is using to reveal Himself. And that's the issue, that the one thing that is needful as we sit before the scriptures in our hearts and in our time is that there is something in His heart that He's wanting to breathe into us, reveal of Himself in us, you know, bring us into a deeper knowing of Him, not intellectually or in some spiritual proud way, but a true knowing of the Lord that changes us forever and causes us to bear His image in our mortal flesh. And so when we approach that, you know, there's something that happens in our faith. It happens in our faith. It doesn't happen in our mind. It doesn't happen in our note-taking or in our, you know, the approach that begins to focus in the right ways from the heart. Our heart starts to turn just towards the Lord Himself. Lord, You are a person. What is in You? Why did You send the Holy Spirit from the deep places in God? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Why was He sent from way deep inside your heart all the way to this page on the Bible, all the way to my heart and me right now, here in time and space, a hungry person to know You? What is it that we're here in this situation, you know, a physical world created, a realm where I could open a book? You know, I'm here after all of that has gone before me, has made the way for me to know You in this way. Now, what is it in your heart that you want to share? And you know, that approach begins to just open your faith and position your heart and cause you to turn your eyes upon Him in ways that usher in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ. And so we spent a whole semester finding out what was in His heart in the first three chapters. You know, He began to show this ancient path, this heart desire, this dream He had for His bride, to actually, despite however far gone she was, like Gomer represented, however far gone she was, He wanted to bring her all the way into union to such a degree that she would bear the very spirit and nature of Christ crucified and become a dying seed just in his image. And out from that church, that bride, that Gomer would become much fruit. Just like John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a corn of wheat abideth alone, but if it fall on the ground and die, it beareth much fruit. And that this completion that Gomer represents, completion is what her name is translated as in the Hebrew. And that this completion that she represents is that the complete transformation of the church into his image, regardless of how far gone she was when he first gets a hold of her in this way. And so we see what? We see the heart of the Lord. We see the plan that's in the Lord's heart. We see the dream, the desire. These things are eternal because they're in him. They're not things he conceived of outside of himself. These are things that before the foundation of the world, he wanted. And so, you know, we were just sharing during our prayer time, we can get really discouraged with our condition, our lack of hunger, our lack of sensitivity, our failures against the Lord, against his body, and all those things we spoke of last week. You know, when we were talking about the family that always wants us to go into regret, and we mentioned that scenario. But, you know, the heart that we're dealing with, that we're in union with, that we're in, the heart of God, that had things settled in it concerning us before we were ever brought in into the situation, before we ever failed, before we ever didn't feel him, didn't care, or did care. Or it's like Ephesians chapter 1. Paul takes the church in Ephesus outside of themselves and their realm and their experience, if you will, in the sense realm, and he brings them into the reality of who they are in Christ. And in a certain sense, they're raised up out of themselves in their time and their failures and their victories into heavenly places in Christ. And he's, you know, declaring to them, you're not of the earth anymore. You're not from below. You're not of the old creation. You're not you. Colossians, he continues on and he says, you know, seek the things, set your affections on things above. Seek things above, for you are dead. You're not who you used to be. You're not who you appear to be even down there. You are who you are in the realm called in Christ. Above you, higher than you, more real. Reality is not what's down in you, but up in him. Reality is not how you feel, but how he feels. I want to say that again. Reality is not how you feel, it's how he feels. And if you make your reality what you feel, then you've left him. Isn't that what happened to the people of the northern tribes in Hosea? They left the Lord. We always consider that some horrible act of deviant crime or fleshly lust or a horrible corrupt sin. But what if leaving the Lord is simply leaving the word of his heart to replace it with our own fears? You know, we go, I would never do those horrible things that the nation of Israel was doing, the temple, you know, corruption and all the gory details we don't want to even mention. I would never do that. Well, what if those things are a parable for us simply leaving his word and replacing it with our word, leaving how he feels and believing in what we feel, you know, leaving his mind and replacing it with what we think, and falling into darkness, not because we're weak or susceptible or gullible, but because we left him. You know, we always want to make an excuse, well, I'm weak, well, I'm young, well, I'm frail. And, you know, of course these things are true, and there's much grace. The Lord is incredibly long-suffering, and that's not really the focus right now. But we're not disqualifying that, but we over-qualify that and make excuses. And so we're trying to veer away from that direction at this moment. But, you know, what about just I basically chose with my free will to believe what I feel above what was in God's heart. I did not take the time to seek his heart, so I never found it. When I once found it, I forgot it as soon as the sense realm replaced it with other information based on what I see, hear, taste, touch, think, feel, based on me in my realm, my earth realm down below, instead of my true realm in him in heavenly places in Christ. And so, you know, the Lord says, you choose ye this day. Who are you going to serve? Your own views, feelings, understandings? Or will you choose to lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge his heart against your view, acknowledge his mind against your mind? How are you going to do that? You're going to do it by love. You're going to do it by a faith that has its eyes and object set on a person that you believe is greater than you, that you love more than you, that you trust more than your own feelings and thoughts, that you have formed a relationship with based on spending time with Jesus in his word, in his spirit, where now you honestly believe in him. You know, not some kind of a weird faith that I just have power in my powerful believing. But no, I know him, and I know in whom I've believed, is what Paul said in I think it's 2 Corinthians, and I think it's in Psalm 116. He goes, we know in whom we have believed. We know him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, this is the word that was from the beginning. This is the word of life that we've handled, that we have touched, that we have seen. This we've handled. We know him. It's not just doctrine. And there is something where we make a decision to know the Lord in a way that we gain his heart in such a measure that we become rooted and grounded in his love. Those are other scriptures that Paul uses. Rooted and grounded in love, stabilized in love. In what's love? Coming out of the heart of God. Stabilized in God's heart. Rooted and grounded and settled and secured by what we have discovered is true in the heart of Jesus. And if a people, a person, a nation, a culture, whatever it may be, down to the smallest or biggest levels, makes decisions to not know the Lord, then there's going to be problems. Based on what? Based on not knowing him. Now, that was the major portion of Romans class, in my opinion, and what I learned last semester, particularly in the beginning, where, let's just go to Romans chapter 1, where you find, and we're just going to read a few choice verses, because honestly, this is covered in a tremendous way through R.T. Nussbaum's class on Romans taught in 2015. Like we see in chapter 1, verse 21, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Now, we know that Israel has known God to some degree. They're his people. But they chose not to glorify him, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. So they didn't pursue that relationship. And then we go down to 25, chapter 1, verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator more than the creature, more than the creation. So we're going to stop there. We'll come back to Romans in a little bit because it's in Hosea. These very verses are echoed. But so we see that there is a people who were given a relationship with God, knew him to some degree, but instead of pursuing that, instead of pressing into his heart, instead of seeking him out, you know what I'm saying? You can begin to know someone, but then you don't invest the time, you don't invest the love, you don't invest the passion in the sense of pressing in and really finding out what's in their heart in a real way that you just like, man, if you do something that looks totally contrary tomorrow, I have so seen your heart that I trust, I know. I mean, that you can see that totally in humans. You know, like, let's just say it's a parent, and you're convinced to your core that parent loves you, and you've seen it in their heart, not just in their hand, not just in the way they act, but in what they are in their heart. And you've seen it so many times, and it's been proven to you, but the deepest proof is that you saw their heart, and you know their heart, so that one day when dad has to, you know, scream at you, get out of the boat, you know, go into the water, and you're like, but there's a shark in the water. No, it'll be okay. You know, he just asks you to do something that looks totally contrary to love. You don't all of a sudden freeze up and go, I don't trust you anymore because I, you know, it's random. It's God's not random. Man may be. And that's just an example, a shadow. But with God, if you know his heart, If you've seen God's heart and the power of the Holy Spirit, if the word of God, which is exalted above his name, heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy word shall endure forever. If you have seen God's heart in the word, if the Holy Spirit has revealed Christ in you, to you, through you, if again and again and again the person of the Spirit has bore witness with the testimony of who he is in his word, you've known him from the inside out. He comes out of you and you know it's him. I mean, amen, et cetera, all the things above. And then all of a sudden God does something or allows something that looks totally contrary to what you've known and seen and experienced to be him. Well, there should be something more settled in you that has come from pressing so deeply into his heart and embracing and being grafted into that heart and being rooted and grounded into that reality of that person and who they are, who God is, that you're not moved. Though the mountains shall quake and fall into the sea, she will not be moved. God is in her and will help her when the morning appeareth. That morning appearing is the day star dawning in her heart and Christ being revealed in her. Though the whole earth is shaking and the mountains are falling in the sea and the nations are trembling and the people are crying out, curse God, and all is lost. And she shall not be moved. Who is she? She's the bride that knows his heart. This is Psalm 46, if you want to look it up. She shall not be moved. There is in her a river that makes glad the city of God, the New Jerusalem, his bride. She will have joy. She will flourish. She will not be moved because her relationship has gone much deeper than circumstances and her experience in this realm. She has been rooted and grafted into Christ. She has drawn her life and identity from who he is, how he feels, what he sees, and his life within her that nothing in this realm can touch, nothing in this realm can change. But in Hosea, you have a people who stop short of that knowing, that kind of knowing that Gomer represented in fullness. They stop short. And so once we get to chapter 4, which we said was kind of a diversion from, not a diversion, but a different view from chapter 1 through 3, now we're moving more specifically into the condition of the people and their need to draw nigh to God, to seek God, to know God, to know God. And so we began last week, and now we're in Hosea chapter 4. And we, you know, we'll just recap a little bit. We have, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the land, because there's no truth, there's no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. And so we remember we were saying that he's just, the land, God has a controversy with the people, with the land, because they don't know him. You know, there's no mercy or truth or knowing. And, you know, so many times the controversy, we think the controversy is you sinned, you failed, you didn't do good enough. And that's what we hear. We don't hear the word of the Lord. What is the first sentence, the first words in chapter 4? Hear. That's the problem right there. Because we don't know him, because we continually go back to and default to our view, when God speaks to reveal his heart, we hear our heart. When he speaks to give us our view, we hear our view. When he speaks to give us his mind, we use our mind. And we get further and further and further and further from him, deeper and deeper and deeper into darkness, and we go, I'm doing the best I can. He's like, no, you're not. You haven't heard the word of the Lord. Well, what do you mean? I'm always there. I'm always listening. I'm always doing my best. No, your heart is far from me. You hear what you want to hear. You use your ears to hear with your understanding based on what's in your heart. And then you translate that into what I'm trying to reveal to you that only my spirit can show you. And then you're confused. And then there's no knowledge in the land because there's no true oneness with what I was trying to release from myself into you as my bride, my body. So the land perishes because there's no extension of my life. There's no sowing of my nature. There's just you groping in darkness to try to reach God but unable to do so because you will not hear the word of the Lord, because you will not let you be dead and Christ be your all. You've got to be crucified. You have to let your soul be crucified, your understanding be crucified. You have to be crucified with Christ. If you're not going to live crucified in the way you seek God, then your mind, your will, your emotion, your view, your feelings, your failures, your victories, it's going to replace everything that's meant to be Him filling you. And you will never be able to proceed. And then when the Lord says, "Why don't you know me?" you're going to say, "Well, I sat through classes, I listened, I cried, I prayed, I did my best." And He goes, "Yeah, but you never embraced that you're dead and I am your head. And that you're supposed to let my mind be your mind, my view be your view, my heart be your heart. What's in me come into you. You were so full of yourself that you could never hear what the word of the Lord was trying to say." So what does He have to say to them? Break up your fallow ground. Break up your fallow. What does that mean? That means something's got to break in you, or you're not always putting forth yourself. A hardened stance of my view, my experience, my feelings, my thoughts. It's just rocky, hard, impenetrable ground, unable to receive the seed that God's trying to sow into you of Himself. And that's why we began last week saying, you know, we've got to concentrate on our ground. We've got to begin to say, "Lord, where else can I begin in knowing you? But getting my ground ready, the ground of my heart ready, so that when you speak, your servant heareth what the Spirit is saying, what the heart of Jesus is releasing, what's in God's mind when His purpose sent forth this word, His passion sent." So we have to begin with that ground condition. Okay, and that's a general kind of conceptual image, you know, farming, preparing. Okay, so we have to take it a little further in focus and practicality and say, that means that I cannot always have my strong stand on what I believe from me. You know, our worst enemy is what we know. There's no brokenness. There's no open, there's no hyssop. There's no, you know, the word of the Lord comes and we have formulated our own opinion, our own view so strong. And I'm not talking about the things that are Christ in us. I'm talking about the things that grow around that knowledge and stagnate and form out from our opinions, you know, that are even based on the things the Lord once shared, but are impenetrable with more growth, with more fullness, with a deeper spiritual knowing of Him. And so we just have this hardened stance. The word of the Lord comes. There has been no brokenness in that. So it just hits that wall of what we know already, probably of Him. But maybe the Lord said that which we know 10 years ago, and it's still true. But right now, there's something else going on in the living, beating heart of Jesus that is not that 10-year-ago word. Not that that word's not valid, not that it's not truly who He is, but there's more to Him than that 10-year-old word. There's more in His heart than that, and that part of His heart is fullness. You need to get the full picture so you can even understand the part you have. But you can't get that full picture if you just harden up and become unbreakable, not contrite. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart and a contrite spirit, right? Isn't that in the Bible? These are sacrifices that are acceptable to God. A contrite heart. There has to be brokenness. There has to be openness. And, you know, if we say we know the Lord, but the land is mourning, if there's no fruit of Christ coming out of the soil of our lives, our hearts, you know, then we have to pause, not under condemnation. Because that's why? Because that's not His mind. He's not condemning us. So we're leaving the Lord when we go with condemnation. We just have to say, "I'm in you. I'm not condemned, but obviously I don't know you in the way you want to be known in this area, because look at the earth. It's mourning. It's not bringing forth the sun. The people are not rejoicing." You know what I'm saying? When it's a lack of Christ in us, the people don't rejoice. There's trespasses all over the place because we're constantly releasing our attitudes, whether it's fakey honey goodness or just not Jesus meanness or whatnot. Our attitudes are not coming from oneness, from his life within. You know, and so we can look at that, and it says it here in chapter 4, verse 1. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitant of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of the Lord. And it says in some portion of this, yeah, chapter 4, verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells in the land shall languish, even the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, and the fish of the sea. I mean, it affects everyone. It says in Romans, all creation groans for the sons of God to manifest. I mean, that lack of the seed of Christ forming in us because our ground is so hardened up against its entrance affects the whole creation. From friend to fish, I mean, it's all affected. And it mourns and it languishes because Jesus was meant to be life and light and sweet savor and just waft and fill the earth with his glory, amen? Touch people by life. We are meant to be just vessels of living waters. We are meant to be bearers of light and incense burners of fragrance. And then the sweet savor of the knowledge of Jesus is supposed to just waft over our walls and fill the earth with who he really is, well beyond teaching, but as a living epistle in spirit and life. And that's who we are meant to be, who we are in Christ, and truly in the new creation. And yet we can't enter in and manifest that fully if we continually hold on to that which is yet separate from him. You know, so what does that mean? Well, part of getting that ground broken, part of opening to the Lord in a new way, is opening to the cross of Jesus Christ, that I was crucified with Christ, that when he died, I died, and I don't have to overcome my emotions, and I don't have to overcome that wild, rebellious mind and all of its thoughts, and I don't have to overcome my feelings and all these things. I simply have to reckon them dead with Christ. Reckon them dead with Christ. Jesus did the work. Jesus paid it all. Jesus put away the old man and his deeds, it says. And old man and his deeds and his thoughts and his feelings. Jesus did it all. Our place is to Romans 6, it reckon it dead, reckon it dead, reckon it dead. And then turn our hearts towards who we are in him and who he wants to live as in us, our life. And so, you know, that hasn't changed it. It isn't Romans, which, you know, like in the Romans class, it's the high noon. It's not a shadow anymore. It's just saying it in Romans. You know, in Hosea, the sun's still rising. It's not yet at high noon, but you can hear a little more clearly in Hosea than at an earlier stage, maybe Leviticus. Or you can hear that he's saying, I want you to know me. You need to know me. And this knowledge is being hindered by people. They call it committing fornication with. But what he's saying is you're uniting with foreign things that aren't me. Whether that foreigner is your own mind, whether that foreigner is your own emotions, whether that foreigner is your own opinion, that is spiritual adultery to me. Because that's not me being your source. That's not me being your head. That's not me being your life. Who is being your, well, that's me, you know, and I don't know if, I mean, friendship with the world is how James puts it. You know, maybe those terms aren't fully proper. I want it to divide rightly the word of God, but when we join with a man that's crucified, Romans 7 touches on that. When we act like we're married to someone that's already dead, we can't bring forth fruit unto God. You know, and if we truly are crucified, and that means all of us, our mind, our emotions, the whole person is dead and buried because of what Jesus did on the cross. Then for us to go back to that corpse and what do you think? How do you feel? What is your view? And really join with it, graft ourselves into that dead thing and say, you're going to be my view. You're going to be my head. You're going to... Jesus is going, my Lord. I mean, you are committing all kinds of unions in the land with dead things, uncircumcised heathen, stuff that is not in the land of the living, stuff that is outside the realm of the risen from among the dead, where you are meant to dwell in Christ. You know, and when you start to see it from his point of view, you go, you know, my little innocent sin of just going with my own view is heinous in his eyes. Lord, why are you being so firm? Why are you crying out so deeply? Why does this affect you so much? Because he sees it for what it is. He loves us, and he sees that it's keeping us from him. He knows that we love him, and he sees that it's keeping us from being with him the way we really want and need to be. And yet that moment has to come where we awaken to the reality that, you know, in that sense, our sin of rejecting him, forgetting him, replacing him with another, is separating us from the Lord. It's not pulling us in the new covenant. It's not taking us out of Christ. It's not ruining our salvation. You know, I mean, our minds can do strange things with these comments. But it's separating us from the Lord, not in the sense of that we're no longer one, but it's separating us from the Lord in the sense that we don't get to receive that free flow of his Spirit in us because we've blocked the door with our own views. We've put a wall between us and him in believing in something that's not him. You know, we've forgotten him. And so, you know, it may seem like I'm just talking, but boy, oh boy, it's all over chapter 4 and 5. It's really strong. Read these chapters on your own because I cannot cover every verse and be done by the end of this semester. I'm not even going to make it anywhere near where I was heading. I don't know when, how, and ever I will ever get out of this book. But anyway, let's just look at chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Or we could say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowing me. Why? Why are they destroyed for lack of knowledge? Because they rejected knowing me. There it is. They rejected knowledge. Not book learning. Knowing me. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. As they were increased, this is verse 7, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. And that's, look in Romans chapter 1. Exactly what happened to the people who left him. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God for corruptible man. Verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people. They have set their heart on their iniquity. Now, iniquity is an interesting word because it doesn't mean horrible sin. It means separation, going your own way, doing it your own way. So they set their heart on their iniquity. I am going to set my heart on doing it my way. In fact, there is a verse in Isaiah that is so powerfully that, oh my, if I can find that, it would be tremendous. But they set their heart on their iniquity. I am going to set my heart. Let's just pause there for a moment because these verses aren't just meant to be, you know, kind of just trod over briefly. What does that mean to set our heart on our iniquity? It's like we take a stand. I'm going to go with what I believe from my view. I'm going to hold on to my opinion, even if the Word of God says otherwise. I'm going to steadfastly cleave to my view. They have set their heart on their iniquity. Well, what's God going to do with that? I mean, he's revealing himself to them. He's married them. He's called them by his own name. He's given them the land. He's given them King David. He's given them the law. He's given them the words from his heart. They rejected it. They chose another. They forgot him. They rejected him. And now they've set their heart on their own view. What does the guy do with that? No, it was kind of cornering God, you know. Verse 9, well, let's just move forward. Let's go to, there's so much, every verse. Verse 11, harlotry and wine and new wine take away the heart. So he's going, you know, this life you're living, separate from me, joining with all these other lovers, other ways, other minds, other vines, you know, it's taking away your heart for God. It's drying you up on the inside. You know, forgetting me days without numbers is what many of the other prophets define this condition in the people as. Days without number, forgetting the Lord. You know, it begins to take away the heart. And you know, I'll tell you one thing. You don't want to let your heart go for too long because from it are the issues of life. Christ dwells there. That's the holy of holies in you. You know, you don't want to leave that garden untended. Can I say that again? You don't want to leave the garden of your heart untended. I mean, if you need to stop in your tracks and just say, I'm taking out time, garden time, to tend to the garden of my heart so some of these rocks and weeds don't devour my living union with Christ. I'll tell you what, you have chosen that which is needful. You know, stop everything and get garden time. Don't let your heart go untended too long. Because from it, everything else comes. The issues of life come from your heart. Christ dwells in your heart, not your head, not your hand. So man, if you leave that heart too long forgetting the Lord, too long untended, too long letting it grow harder and harder with its own views, and you don't take the time to press in to know the heart of Jesus, to replace his mind with yours, to find him, to know him, then it gets, take away the heart time. Your heart starts being taken away. You don't want that. It's dangerous. Really it is. And look at, continue to read where the people are at. My people take counsel from idols. It goes on to say, the spirit of harlotry has caused them to err, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. You know, the only main thing he mentions in the harlotry is that they're departing from me. They keep departing. They keep leaving me. I mean, here's a good one. I mean, like I said, we could spend forever in this book, but 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms. Why? Because the shadow of it's good. In other words, they don't want to go to the cross of Christ crucified and embrace the altar of his death and the reality of his nature and die with, you know, embrace that and sacrifice from there in oneness. They'd rather just do it on a high place under a nice poplar tree where the shade is lovely. The cross is random. The cross is applied in any way their soul wants to apply it, at any place it wants to be applied. It doesn't have to be in union with Christ crucified. It can just be a religious, symbolic, ceremonial pleasantry done anywhere at any time they choose to their liking. Because why? There's no real union. There's no real plugging into his true death, knowing his true heart, finding his true place, doing everything they do through one in union with the Christ crucified in a true way. It's just religion. Why? Because they have left him for so long, they've completely lost a heart that knows him, and they live in a state of iniquity separate from him, and they depart from the Lord constantly, and now this has replaced him, and they don't even know it. See how fast that happens in the sense of, can that happen in a Bible school? You bet. It can happen in Jerusalem. It happened in Jerusalem. It can happen anywhere in the most holy, sacred, God-ordained environment, because it did. It happened in Jerusalem. The Babylonian captivity is a picture. So what's important? Our hearts is what important? Is the environment we live in? No. You better become an environment. You better make one thing your holy goal, and that is that Christ is so formed and alive in you that you leave this place an environment. Or you're going to leave this place and need to come to another environment, and another, and another, and another, until you make sure that you start knowing his heart for yourself. And then you become that environment. Amen? Amen? And it is a process, and it is progressive, and it only happens by God's grace. But I'll tell you one thing, our hearts are a part of it, a huge part of it, a huge part of it. You have to press past sometimes the environment of Jerusalem, of the priesthood, of all these things the Old Testament shows us in types and shadow, to find what? Him. You better find him. You know how many things Martha found to be busy with when Jesus was right there? Many things. You are busy with many things, Martha. They're the poor you always have among you. There's always some exciting new thing God's doing. There's always some horrible crisis that's in the midst. There's always some exciting, juicy gossip to pray for. There's always some horrible thing in your life that you're distressed over. There's always some great revelation to get pumped up and puffed up over. But God bless the Marys who can press past all that to find his heart, take their place at his feet, and get so filled with Jesus that they become his embodied environment of life. You have to make that choice. Nobody or no place, no environment, no God-ordained system will ever get you there, but your heart will get you there. That's so sober. I'm telling you, I know that the Lord is all over me in this way. I know it's only going to increase all year, but this is so important. It's so needful. And Hosea is the book, a huge stand-up testimony, crying out book that seek me and find me and look what happens when a people doesn't. It really is that. It really is that. And so it's so hard for me to go into Hosea in the place my heart's at right now and not just be, oh, you know, it gets me. And God wants it to get me. And that's why he has us here, for all of us to be gotten. But he can't get us properly if we always fall back into condemnation. So I leave that with people who suffer in that area, press into his heart, and then move past that into knowing him. Amen? And he will help us. He will help us. It happens again here in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 10, this replacing of the cross. The princes of Judah were like those who remove the boundary. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. I mean, what is removing the boundary? It's the cross. You know, the cross is random. It's real when I feel like it's real. It's real when I bear witness in a sermon. It's real when I'm convicted of sin. It's real when I read a deep book by Jesse Penn Lewis or Watchman Nee. But it's not real when my mind, my soul, my will, and emotions want to replace the Word of God with how I feel. You're removing the land. It's a landmark. It stands. It's firm. It doesn't move with the movements of the earth or our earth. It always is the same. It's one of those things. It's a pillar. It's a rod. It's a firm, unmovable, uncontestable truth that will withstand every storm and every other opinion and every other reality that Christ crucified has crucified me, and Christ risen is my life, and the old man is dead, and my opinion doesn't matter anymore because he is my opinion, he is my righteousness, he is my sanctification, he is my relationship with the Father, he is my holiness, he is the place where I'm loved, he is who I am, he is my identity, he is how I feel about this subject, he is my view on the matter, he is my spirit in this situation, and I will not be moved from what? The cross. I am determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. Among you, in this church and these circumstances, I will know one thing. A landmark stands in my heart. I will not remove it. I will not remove the ancient paths. I will not remove the ancient landmarks. I will not make another gospel, another Jesus, another way of proceeding, another Christian culture that just has poplar trees with nice shade to have ceremonial sacrifices that have never plugged in to the true and living Christ crucified who is our risen head. I'll just shift it around and create it in my own image after the corruptible man, and having known him, find it much easier to let Moses tell me what to do or let tradition dictate my path, and I'll remove ancient landmarks and ways of proceeding in oneness with the crucified so that I can kind of toddle down the road without much pressure to know him, without ignorantly, in my own way, setting my heart upon my iniquity, but justifying myself every sense of step of the way because I'm just innocent. I mean, really, isn't it true? I didn't know. I did my best. I tried. I just didn't see. No. You love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and this is fulfilling all the law and the prophets. Did you press past that to know me? I didn't ask you to sit and listen. I asked you to hear the word of the Lord. I didn't say listen and do your best. I said hear the word of the Lord. Enter in to the land. Receive the seed. Partake of the divine nature. You know, there's a difference. And all those excuses do one thing, fortify and strengthen the wall between us and the Holy Spirit, revealing the mind, the spirit, the life of Jesus in us. And after a while, I'll tell you, if you fortify that wall with justification long enough, you won't even feel the heartbeat of Jesus anymore. You will only feel your own view. And I'm telling you, I promise you, this is real. I've been there. I've had to fight and claw and cry out and get back to Jesus and say, I reject my mind. I reckon it dead. You will not grow stronger. You know, Saul will grow weaker and David will grow stronger. Kelly's soul will grow weaker and Christ in Kelly will grow stronger, and fight for it. The good fight of faith. Because I was like, man, I'm losing sensitivity to the Lord. I'm losing it. And I am becoming very sensitive to Kelly. I mean, I could feel it. I'd walk in a room and it'd be like, oh, that person hurt me. And I'd just feel my view of that person. And then I'd feel my hurt from that person. And then my soul would respond from my hurt. It's like, where's Jesus in Kelly? It's all Kelly hurt. Kelly got hurt. Kelly feels this way about this person. Kelly responds this way. Kelly walks all day long in Kelly. The Lord's like, do you even feel me anymore? You even know how I mean, because we're one with him. He's in us. It's not like just clawing into heaven. Say not in your heart, who shall descend? The word is nigh thee. He's in your heart and your mouth. Christ is in you. You don't have to find his view. What do you think, Lord? What's in your heart, Lord? Tell me your opinion. My God, he's in you. Quit blocking him with your own soul. You've got a fountain of life in there, but it can't get up if you replace him with your you. It's inside that the problem's happening. In Christ, in heavenly places, you're preserved in inheritance, uncorruptible. All is well up there. You can't ruin that. But this garden in here, it can get some damage done. And there's times we just got to put on our gardening clothes, pick up a plow, pick up a hoe, and just get after it and break up our fallow ground. Start sowing righteousness, you know, sowing Jesus in there. Start a new harvest. Break before the Lord and let the Lord start replacing you with himself in the soil of your heart. That's what they needed. But they could not enter into the process of receiving new life until they were broken. And they weren't, and broken comes chapter 10, verse 4. So he has to take all this time to convince them. You really are far. I know you don't think you're far because your name is Ephraim. I know you don't think you're far because you're Israel and the people. I know you don't think you're far because you still have your temple and your worship. But I am telling you, you are so far from me, it would freak you out to see where you are and where I am right now in my heart. It'd freak you out. Don't talk to me that way. You're in me. Everything's fine. I'm not ever going to let you go. But we're talking relationship down here now. You don't know me. We do. We do. We have priests. We have. You've got priests after your image. It says it there in chapter 4 where I skipped the verse. But it's there in chapter 4. I'm going to give you priests after your kind. You create a whole system of worship after you because you've rejected me. I'll give you priests and they won't ever bring you into life. That's what you want. That's what you got. Saul, I'll give you kings and priests after your own desires. But he's working by love. We say, he doesn't love me. He's, you know, acting like a young lion to the house of Judah. That's chapter 5, verse 14. Well, why is he acting like a young lion? Why is he withdrawing himself? Chapter 5, verse 6. Then shall, listen, for the sake of time, I just can't share everything that the Lord has given for us today, but listen to this here in chapter 5. Let's start here at verse 4 in chapter 5. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in the midst of them. Okay, that scripture sounds so harsh that it can just almost never reach us in a practical way because it's just wildly crazy, awful. But listen to the spirit of it, because I need that verse in my life. I need to take that verse straight into my heart, straight into the Holy of Holies of my heart, straight into the garden of my heart, and apply it with hyssop and open before the Lord Jesus Christ. They will not frame their doings to turn unto the Lord. They will not frame their doings to turn unto the Lord. What does that mean? They will not look at the way they're living, at the way they're proceeding, separate from Jesus, and hold them in a manner, frame them in a manner that says, I'm going to turn to the Lord. I am not going to turn to myself, to the works of my hands, to my own feelings. I am going to turn to the Lord. They won't do it. They hold fast to their own views and they will not turn to me. Because a spirit of harlotry, a spirit of living separate from me is in the midst of them. It's so defined the way they live that they have literally a spirit of harlotry, a spirit of living separate from Jesus has replaced what should be a spirit of love, a spirit of abiding, a spirit of oneness. Amen? Yeah. That's practical for me. I can use that in a whole bunch of areas in my life. I'm like this. Holy Spirit, apply it to me. I'm not going to frame my doings so I don't have to turn to you. I'm going to let them be revealed for exactly what they are so that I can turn back to you, so that I can find you, and that I can be the garden that you can walk through with joy. Amen? I am not going to frame my doings so that I can't seek the Lord. I'm not going to justify this stuff so I don't need Jesus. I'm going to let him convict me of sin so I can turn my heart to Jesus and enter into a whole new level of knowing him and fruitfulness in life. You see what I'm saying? But they won't frame their doings with the purpose of turning to God. So he's like, what do I do? What do I do with this? Verse 5, and the pride of Israel testifies to his face. I get goosebumps reading that. Oh my gosh. The pride of Israel. I don't even know what to say. The Lord just hit me so deep there. The pride of Israel testifies. You justified yourself in your doings instead of breaking and turning to me. And your pride is all I see right now. I don't see my bride. I don't see a broken vessel. I don't see clay that I can mold. I don't see something to wash, bring into my image. I see pride testifying to my face. James said, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. He wants to lift you up, but he cannot lift up that pride. He cannot mold that pride. He cannot reveal his son in that pride. He cannot deal with that pride. Lord, it's not pride. That's how I see things. No. It is. It's pride. It's pride. You won't let God deal with you. You won't let the Spirit show you what you haven't seen that's not Christ in you. You're not pliable because you're proud. You know, just be the least. Be the worst. But don't do it. Don't do it with false humility. You know, don't be the least to be the least. Be the least because, gosh, you are the least. I am the, you know what I mean? When I say be the least, just break and say, compared to you, I'm just, I need you. And I'm not ashamed. But I'm okay to be the least. I'm okay for you to reveal things that aren't Christ and just break before you and just open before you and just be teachable and just say, you know, God, amen. Have you ever just said amen instead of an excuse? Holy Spirit says something, you just go like this. Amen, and I'm sure I'm blind to even more. Amen. You don't go, well, I just... Stop that little excuse monster in the doorway. Put him in time out. Put him on the cross. Death row, man. Do not let that little excuse monster rob you from the garden of your heart getting tended to. Holy Spirit says, this is, and your mind says, I think I've been doing great in that area. I'm fine. I know how I am. I know my own heart. You don't know your heart. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17. God knows the hearts of man. And if he sees stuff in us that is not yet his son, and he knows who his son is. And he says something that we're blind to, we don't say this, but, and make an excuse. We say, humble thyself before the mighty hand. Amen, Father. Thank you for revealing this with one purpose, to raise me up in Jesus Christ in a whole new way, that I will know you and be filled with your image, that I will enter in and the land will rejoice and the corn and the oil and the wine will hear Jezreel. And your son will be sown in me, and your son will grow out of me, and your son will give his life through me. Great is the day of Jezreel. Amen. Chapter 3. Jesus. But there ain't no day of Jezreel when we won't even let him touch the soil. How can God sow and how can God scatter in a land that won't even let the seed get in? The land lays desolate and mourns and languishes. And we make excuses. So he takes the time that a good husband, a good God father will take to work with us to prove to us you're not so hot. You need my son. And I am saying it because I want you to be my bride in the way I need you to be my bride, just like Gomer did. I want you to conceive. Remember where we started? I want you to conceive of my word. I want you to not just say, okay, I believe it. Because you know that little attitude we get? Well, I guess my view isn't right, so I guess I need to be broken ground. So I guess when he says something, I'll just go, okay, you're right, I'm wrong. Phew. That is a huge wall. I don't care what you're saying. There is no true openness there. When Hosea said to Gomer, you're crucified with Christ, this is Jezreel, you know, that first baby they had, she said, daggummit, I am a mess. I am horrible. I am a harlot in Israel. But he said, I'm dead, I'm dead. And she conceived of it. She believed it. She conceived of it. And then she had a little baby boy out of it. Because why? Because his word went into good ground. And when the angel Gabriel came to Mary in Luke chapter 2 and said, you're a virgin, you don't have a husband, but you're going to bring forth a son. She didn't go, oh no, I'm not. That can't happen. Never happened before. Physically impossible. I go with my own mind. I go with my own view. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. She conceived in the power of the Holy Spirit and brought forth a son. It's the word of God. It's not just my opinion. So we go, okay, I guess I'll get off of my wagon train of my view and I'll just listen to you and be it to me according to that. You're not going to conceive. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be from the ground. It's got to happen for real. That's why we need to till and prepare that so we can conceive of what's in him. So we hear the word of the Lord unto a conception that brings forth an increase of the Son. Because that's what chapter 1 and 2 said he wanted. That's why we're here. As his bride, to know him so deep that we literally conceive of who he is in a manner that brings forth his life through us. That's our destiny. We can't fulfill our destiny if we keep putting up a prideful excuse before the face of the Lord who's trying to bring conception to us, but has to deal with our own sources that are not him. But whether it be Assyria or our own soul, it's not Christ. It's not his mind. And therefore, it blocks him. And finally, we're just going to look at one more verse here. We see that it says another thing that he does to draw her in. Verse 6, chapter 5 and verse 6 in Hosea. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him, for he hath withdrawn himself from them. So at this point he's like, they're not really seeking me. They're framing their doings and not turning to my heart. The pride is testifying, and they're freaked out, so they're starting to seek me. But I don't want them to seek me in that spirit. I want them to draw a knife from their heart. I want them to come unto me with that spirit of faith that says, Lord, be it unto me according to your view. I want what's in your heart. Replace me with you. I receive. You know what I mean? So he said, they haven't really drawn to seek me for me. So the next step I'm going to do is withdraw myself. And maybe if I'm just not there, now we're not talking, and once again, this isn't full noon, so it's not talking fully about the new covenant as it is in a born-again person's life right now, but it's pointing in that direction. But he goes, maybe if I just remove myself, and we're not talking about his presence right now, or not in the way that we think that our soul gets off and we need to have feeling. We're not talking about getting a feeling from God to believe we're in him, because that's the old way. But we're talking about just a sense, I don't know, the enemy can pervert this, so I'm a little leery in my spirit of bringing it up at this point. But for them, he removed himself in a certain way so that they would be drawn to seek him for him. And they did. It worked. It actually began to draw them out. The same thing happened in Song of Solomon chapter 3 and I think 5, where he did the same thing. But you have to understand that this removing of himself isn't meant to be an emotional or a physical presence thing or something in the sense where we are waiting for him to come close, you know, to be close to us by giving us a feeling again or a revelation. It's the finding of him is so much greater than a feeling of his presence. It's a knowing of his heart by the Spirit. You may feel nothing in your emotions or in the room or the presence of the Lord in your being. You find him in who he is by the Spirit revealing who he is. And you never let it go because you know him. And that is a landmark, that a boundary, a reality that nothing can ever take away from you. And he wants them to know him in that solid oneness that neither heaven nor earth can shake. The kingdom that cannot be removed is this oneness we already have with Christ, but he wants us to know it, to experience it, to walk in it. And he's working to bring us into that relationship that he has already brought us into through the cross, so that we can bring forth his spirit, his kind, an increase of Christ in this earth. Amen. So there's a process that we will now be looking at that has to be gone through in this time period of returning to the Lord. And that's what the last chapter talks about, the return. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth as it is in Jesus. We thank you for the realities in Christ that are unshakable, the kingdom that cannot be moved. Lord, that there is a river that makes glad the bride of Christ, that Christ is in her, she shall not be moved. Lord, thank you that heaven and earth can pass away, but your word endures, that declares that we are in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that Paul was persuaded that neither height nor depth nor principality nor power nor nakedness nor travail nor sword nor things to come nor things past nor things present could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ, Lord. Thank you that we do have the stability, but we want to live there. We want to breathe there. We want to exist in him, move and have our being. And so that, Lord, that the conception can come where there will be a transformation and a fruitfulness and a manifestation of the Son while we're down here in the earth but not of it. And Lord, all of these things hinge upon a heart that will turn to the Lord, not in our own love, but that we will allow you to draw us, that your spirit in us will draw us. And that, Lord, simply we do not resist that, but yield ourselves in to the gentle wooing and betrothals of the Spirit of God, and allow you to take us to the altar, to the place of dealing with things in oneness, not being so afraid of that we have to make excuses and allow pride to exist where brokenness and oneness should be. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of these sins, sins of this kind. Sins against your heart, sins against the Holy Spirit, sins against your word. Thank you, Lord, that your blood is so powerful that it has covered not just the sin, but the conscience, so that there's not even a remembrance of these old ways in us once the blood has been applied. Thank you that you are applying it, that it is applied, Lord, and that these things there is no remembrance of. Now we have a new beginning to seek the Lord from our heart, to yield to the Holy Spirit, to open ourselves up to Jesus. So we look forward to being with you in wonderful, intimate ways. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.